Man Moments promotion that the Man Moments moment that we're doing next Saturday is all about men's mental health. That's what we're talking about. And so we'll be having a chat into that space, which is such an important arena for us to talk into as a faith community. And so we're going to be talking into that little space next Saturday morning. Make sure you register today, guys. Get your name down at the Ask Me desk for that. Well, last night, we had an amazing night last night at Pastor Darrell and Pastor Marichelle's home at their table, which, as Darrell said, is a huge table, and we needed to put another table out because there were so many people at the table. And we gathered with a bunch of people, and it's always good to gather with a bunch of people that you don't regularly sit down with. And we sat down and had an amazing meal that was prepared, and people bought desserts, and they just kept coming out. And it's such a good space to sit at when you're sitting around a table with friends, sharing food, sharing moments, sharing memories, sharing stories. And I learned so much about the people at the table last night when we were having dinner. I learned a whole lot about Pauline, which I can't mention here today. I learned a lot about Neil, which I also can't mention here today. But if you want to know, come and see me later. And I'll sit down at the table, just you and me, and I'll tell you all the stories. So many good things happen at the table. They really do. Around family tables, when family get together, it's such a rich and wonderful time when families get to come together, particularly as you get older as parents, and you know your children move on and they develop their own families, and you may not see them as regularly as you normally do. And it's nice on special occasions like Christmas or Easter or a birthday or something like that when the family gets to gather together at the table. I don't think anything fills the heart of a father or a mother more than seeing their children around the family table. There's just so much love in that moment. There's so much appreciation in that moment. Also for friends. You know, when friends gather and you have someone special around or someone you want to get to know at your home and you share a meal with them, it's a big deal when you open your table. It's a really big deal to be invited to somebody's house or to share a meal at a restaurant or a cafe with somebody, because that person is saying to you, I want to get to know you. I want to get to know you more than I know you now, and I want to just kind of bring you into our world a little bit. And so it's a really big deal, this whole concept and thought of the table. We've been speaking about the table for 3 weeks now. We've got one more weekend to go, and we've built the centerpiece of our presentations around this table here, this old rustic wooden table that is from our home, that was a gift to us from a very special couple, Trent and Denley, who were a part of our church for many years. And when they left, they sold a lot of their furniture, but they gave this table to Cheryl and I, and they gave it because they know how much I love this table. Every time I walked into their home for a dinner or an event or whatever, I'd make a comment about this table. So if I come into your home and start talking about your furniture, you know where I'm going. This table was not their dinner table. Their dinner table was much larger than this. This was a table that sat, and it had like a gentleman's chair and should I say a madam's chair? Two chairs at the table, and it was like just where they shared tea together, like as in that kind of tea. Here we go, that kind of tea. And I always admired the table, because this table has a lot of character. This table has lived a lot of life. This table has been around different homes and spaces, and there's so many stories that I guess this table could tell and could share. And your table's like that. And the table of the church, if we can picture the church as a table, as a place where people come, we share a meal, we break bread. It's what we do. We're used to this notion of breaking bread and sharing meals together, or communion. communion together, which is what we're going to focus on next week as we come together. We're going to celebrate communion in a special way next week as we preach about the Lord's table. But the church is really like a table. And the whole picture and analogy of this concept of the table, it's a real Bible word picture of what the kingdom of God is all about. And Jesus uses it and references it over and over again. But not only Jesus, it's threaded right throughout the Old Testament, this whole concept of coming together and dining and dwelling with God, and understanding the concept that God just wants to dine with us, which means he wants to share his life with us, and he wants to us to share our life with him. If you look at the Old Testament, all of the big moments when they came together to share festivities or festivals or gatherings, these special moments for the nation of Israel were moments where they came, they sang, they danced, they had a lot of food. They shared a lot of food together, and families would come and bring their food, and they would feast as they celebrated. So feasting and celebrating was all a part of their worship. Somehow in our very sterile Western world, we've reduced worship to a moment of a service like this, where it's an hour long or an hour and a quarter or an hour and a half service, where we call that worship. But worship is much broader than this. Worship in our church continues in the cafe. It continues in people's homes. It continues in small group, connect group gatherings that we host. It continues in the men's group and the women's group and all the different spaces that we offer. All of those are expressions of worship and aspects of worship. Last night when we were sitting at Pastor Darrell and Marichelle's table, it was worship. I mean, I was literally worshiping the food. It was amazing. But it was a moment of worship as we sat together, and we were thankful for God in our lives, and the fact that we get to do the life journey and share that community together. So you see this thread of the thought of the table right throughout the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament, where Jesus was often found reclining at people's tables, inviting himself to someone's home for dinner. I mean, Jesus was not backward in that. You see the disciples with him also celebrating at parties. You see Jesus conducting the Last Supper, that special time and special moment with these disciples before he was crucified. And then in Revelation, you see the picture of the eternal banquet that all believers are going to be a part of at the end of time is celebrated. Then you have random scriptures like, taste and see that the Lord is good. Tasting has to do with food. And it's that sense of that we get to literally abide and dine with God as an expression of what kingdom life is all about. Jesus told parables. He told stories about feasting and dining and coming to the table. And he tells us to invite the uninvited, invite those that don't expect to get invited, invite those that never think they're going to come to your home to the table. He talks about when you sit at the table, don't pick the best seat. Take the seat that's a humble seat, and then the host might invite you to come up rather than go down. How many of you know it's better to be upshifted than downshifted? And so Jesus says, take the humble seat and let the host determine the shuffle of how things work. So there's a lot that the Bible has to say about the table. Now, my goal in speaking about the table is that we would understand together collectively as a church how much we need to respect the table, how much we need to defend the table, how much we need to allow people the space and the opportunity to come to the table and share at the table, participate at the table. How, as Darrell referenced before, we need to extend the table so there's always room. So we don't have closed tables. We have open tables in our homes and also open tables in our church. We've been talking about this point, that the table is a place of intimacy. Now, intimacy is defined by two things. It's defined by being fully known and fully accepted. And if you are fully known and if you are fully accepted, then you have intimacy. And intimacy is the relationship that God wants to bring us into. It's what he invites us towards. And that intimacy is expressed around the table in terms of doing life with God, not just doing a ritual with him, not just keeping a set of rules and principles and laws and abiding by them, but living and being totally absorbed in the lifestyle of what God wants us to be and how God wants us to live. Revelation 3:20 was one of our core scriptures, our core text for this series, where Jesus says this: "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me." This word "anyone," I looked it up. This word "anyone" is amazing. Do you know this word "anyone" actually means anyone? It means anyone. It means any one of you. Any one of you. Any one of us that hears the voice of God, hears the knock, and opens the door, he will come in and he will dine with us and we will dine with him. You know, God's heart is so expansive, it's so open to this world that when his son Jesus died on the cross, the Father said he did this for all the world. He did this for anyone, he did this for everyone. In any time, in any country, of any race, of any religion, of any background, of any circumstance, the anyones and the everyones are invited to be a part of my kingdom. He said, anyone that believes in me, anyone that believes in me, anyone that calls on my name will be saved. The word of God says that the Father doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to have everlasting life. And so this table is a table of reconciliation. We looked at this last week, where it's a peace table, where we come and we share peace meals with people. This week, we're going to talk about it being a table of inclusion, in that the table is for anybody and the table is for everybody. You know, much of the ministry of Jesus, much of his time in terms of engaging with people, he spent talking around this point, living this point, illustrating this point, that he wanted people to understand deeply how God thought about them and how they should think about others. So he wanted people to have a proper perspective about how they thought about God, but then also how they thought about each other. So when Jesus was asked what's the most important thing, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And here's another thought: love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so this thought of loving God and loving people equally, that you can't love God and yet hate the brother that you see. Jesus addresses these issues over and over and over again. He's actually like an attorney in a courtroom pounding his case so the people of the day and us could understand how we are to see our relationship with God, but also how we're to see our relationship with each other. And when Jesus taught, he did this. He did big visuals. Jesus was big on visuals. Last week, we did a big visual where I cooked a meal on stage. Well, it wasn't actually a meal. I cooked lamb chops. I cooked lamb chops and I cooked some grilled snapper. That's all I did. The rest of it was prepared. But it was pretty skillful, I've got to tell you. Like talking to you and preaching and keeping people engaged on the preaching and yet smelling that food and me having to cook it while I was talking, that visual is not easy to do. But Jesus did that kind of visual every day. Everywhere he went, he did big visuals for people so people could not only hear it, but they could see it. So Jesus demonstrated on a daily basis what he wanted people to know, what he wanted them to learn, and what he wanted them to do. So he was always imparting dignity, belief, and purpose in people. So he didn't just speak about it. He showed the disciples how to do that. He showed the religious leaders how to do that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. He showed them how to impart life to people by the way he did it, but not all of them learnt the lesson. So Jesus spent most of his time helping the people that felt the worst about themselves to feel the best about themselves. I love this. That he spent most of his time helping those that felt the worst about themselves feel the best about themselves. He really was a lifter. He was a lifter of people. When we had Pastor Dave Gilpin, do you remember Dave? When he came and spoke at our church a few months back, he came and he introduced himself not as a pastor, not as a church leader, not as a public speaker. He said, "I'm a lifter." And we all sat there slightly confused. What the heck is a lifter? I've never heard anyone present themselves as a lifter. I know what a weightlifter is, but a lifter in terms of a speaker? And now that I reflect on it, as I've pieced together this sermon series and this thought, I understand exactly what he was really trying to say, in that Jesus was also a lifter. He looked for those that were at the lowest and he wanted to lift them up to the highest place. He wanted to give them the best position, the best seat, make them feel good about themselves, their place in the community and their place in the kingdom of God. And he had this attitude of inclusiveness, of including people at the table so that they felt the sense of dignity, this sense of awareness about how God really thought of them. And so what Jesus did was he turned the tables to include everybody. He turned the tables to include everybody, and I want to suggest it's what we need to do today. Luke 15:1. Here's our text for today. Luke 15:1 says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to hear Jesus teach." Now, this made the Pharisees, the Pharisees were like the legal law scripture police of the day. They were the fun police. They were always pulling people over and arresting them, literally, for breaking the rules. So these were the law keepers and the lawmakers in the church of the day. It says, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating, with such sinful people. Another version says, notorious sinners, and get this, here's the accusation, even eating with them. And it says that because eating with people is so important. Because when you eat with someone, you identify with them. When you eat with someone, you share something with them. Like Jesus literally said this, "I am the bread of heaven which has come down. Anyone that eats of this bread eats of me. Anyone that drinks of this cup drinks my blood." So this is the extent that Jesus is saying we share when we sit together at a table. So when we sit at a table, we're kind of saying like we're equal. We're okay. We're reconciling. We're sorting through stuff. We're working things out. So it was a big deal to eat with people, and the Pharisees saw who Jesus was eating with and they didn't like it. They didn't like it. They reacted against what Jesus was doing. I find it interesting that the Bible says, and this chapter starts out with the thought that people were drawn to hear Jesus teach. They were drawn to hear Jesus teach. People that wouldn't necessarily go to church in that day. They weren't lining up to hear the Pharisees speak. Let me say that. They weren't lining up to hear what the Sadducees had to say, the religious leaders and the lawmakers and keepers of the day. The law breakers weren't lining up to hear them, but the law breakers were lining up to hear Jesus. They were gathering to hear what Jesus had to say. Why were they drawn to Jesus? Why did they gather to Jesus' teaching? Because he taught with an authority that was compassionate. He taught with an authority that was compassionate towards the circumstances that people found themselves in that day, and people felt the love. Do you know people feel the love when we share with them? They feel the love when we invite them to our table. They feel the love for the things that we do as the church, for our community. People feel more than they hear. People will feel it before they hear it, and if they feel it, they'll come towards it. They'll gather to it. They'll gather around it. They'll come to the table because they like what they feel. And the people of Jesus' day, these notorious sinners, these really bad people, they loved coming to hear Jesus speak. And that's because Jesus didn't preclude, he included all. He didn't look down on them. Have you ever had anyone look down on you? Have you ever felt like somebody just looked down on you and your posture and your position in the way that they walked, in the way that they talked, in how they spoke to you, how they addressed you, what they thought of you, what they said of you to other people? It's not a nice thing when you're downshifted by somebody, but it is a beautiful thing when someone upshifts you, when someone speaks highly of you and you hear somebody has praised you and someone has given a good report and a good testimony about you. This is the kind of thing that Jesus did, because Jesus was not judgmental towards other people. He was not judgmental towards the broken, the bruised. He was not judgmental between the downcast and the heartbroken. He was not judgmental to those that were devastated. He was judgmental, by the way, to the religious leaders of the day who thought they were better than everybody else. He addressed them very strongly. He addressed them with a real sense of authority that they were not behaving in the way that God wanted them to behave. So Jesus was not prejudiced. In actual fact, Jesus was inclusive of everybody. Lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, publicans of the day, didn't matter what they did in the community, didn't matter how they lived, Jesus was inclusive of them, and he wasn't ashamed to be in their home, at their table, at their celebrations, with their family, and he took those moments to say to them, "We're good. We're good." And to tell them stories about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like. That the kingdom of God is like this amazing banquet that has been set for you. And God has made a space and he's made a place for everybody. Do you know the message of Jesus is actually the most inclusive message that there is? It's the most inclusive message that there is because it comes freely. The gospel comes freely. There's nothing, pardon me, that you have to do to earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work it. You can't find it any other way except by freely accepting the truth of the gospel. So it is the most inclusive, welcoming message that there is. And Jesus unashamedly shared his meals with people that others, the religious leaders, thought he shouldn't have even been associating with. The religious leaders despised them. They despised them. You know you have a problem when you despise people. When you think people are despicable, you have an issue. You have a problem. When your attitude is so down-looking, down-shifting, dominating of others, where you think they're despicable because of who they are or where their life is at. And so Jesus was so disgusted with these Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day, that he does something that he doesn't do anywhere else in his teaching. He doesn't do this anywhere else in the scriptures at all. What he does, like this courtroom attorney, is he turns and he addresses these Pharisees, and he takes this moment to tell three stories that you're very familiar with and very aware of, because Jesus wanted these Pharisees to know, I've had enough of your prejudice, I've had enough of your exclusion, I've had enough of the way you prejudge people and you think you're better than everybody else. I'm about to bring you down off your high horse, is what Jesus is saying. So he speaks strongly and he speaks broadly about three stories. The first story is the story of a shepherd who had 99 sheep, and he loses one that wanders off. And the shepherd leaves the 99 to desperately search for the one that was lost. He then tells a story of a widow who had 10 very valuable coins, and she lost one of her coins, and so she has a desperate all-out search in the house. Have you ever lost anything in your house? Like keys or glasses or a passport or something important? You turn the house upside down. That's what this lady is like in her story, until she found this coin. And then finally, the last story, which we're most familiar with, is the story of the prodigal son, where a father had two children, two sons. One stayed at home and served faithfully on the family farm. The other wanted his inheritance, and he left and went to the city and lived recklessly and lost all of his money, and then came back to his senses and came home. And the picture of coming home is that there's this father waiting at the gate every day for his son to return, because the father just wanted that which was lost to be found. And this is the whole point of these three stories, as Jesus is staring down the Pharisees to teach them, the only thing that matters to me is those that are lost. All that matters to me is lost humanity. All that matters to me are these notorious sinners, these people that you look down on. That's all I'm looking down to. I'm looking to bring these people up. And he says this: it's not the sick that need a doctor. It's not the sick that need a doctor. It's not those that think they're good enough to need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor, is what he says. He says it over and over in different passages, and we'll look at another one in a few moments' time that says the same thing. So what's the lesson? The lesson is everybody matters. The lesson is everybody's equal. The lesson is everybody is important, and everybody's invited to my table. The lesson is heaven conducts an all-out search to find that which is lost. Heaven has an all-out search going on, looking for those that are lost, and the Father will never rest until the table is full. Just like a natural father and mother sit at the table, they can have almost all their family there, but their mind is on the one that's not there, because they want the family table full. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is at another party. He's at a party at a man's place called Matthew. And Matthew had just become a disciple, and Jesus and the disciples went to Matthew's place for a dinner party that night. And once again, the fun police, the Pharisees, are there, and they are so indignant about the fact that Jesus is once again with tax collectors and notorious sinners that it actually says that they can't believe that Jesus is eating with such scum, is what the Bible says. With such scum, that Jesus is associating with that rank of people. And Jesus says this: healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. This is what he says to the Pharisees: learn what this scripture means. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those that know they are sinners. I haven't come to call those that think they're good enough. I've come to call those that know they got junk going on in your life. So literally what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees when he says, learn the scripture, he's saying, I want you to understand your sacrifices mean nothing to me. They mean nothing to me. What means everything to me is, will you be kind? Will you be merciful? Will you be helpful? Will you intervene in what's going on in people's worlds to help redeem them? Will you show mercy to the undeserving? Will you live expansively with your heart and your hands? Will you follow my example? Will you be like me? Was what Jesus is asking them. Will you invite the uninvited and love the unlovable? Will you seek for sinners and search for the lost? Will you be inclusive of others, or will you just have this special little club, this special little organization where you have your own little rituals and your own little rules and your own little practices? Is that what you want? Because he's saying, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want those kind of sacrifices. What I want is I want you to serve this world. What I want is I want you to reach the people that I'm reaching. I want you to recline with those that I recline. And I want you to open up the table for everybody and for anybody. Jesus repeatedly teaches us the power of inclusiveness. One time he has a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. Two issues with this moment for Jesus. Number one, she was a woman. That's why she's called she. She was a woman. Secondly, she was a Samaritan woman. So firstly, Jesus shouldn't have been addressing a woman directly in that culture. Secondly, Samaritans and Jews had nothing to do with each other. They hated each other. They were at war with each other. And so they wouldn't talk to each other. But Jesus engages with this woman. He breaks the rules to reach the person. He breaks the rules of the day, the cultural norms of the day. He went to a man's place for dinner called Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was like, he was the worst tax collector there was. He robbed from people. He ripped people off. He topped up his own pockets from the takings of the tax. And yet Jesus came to his place for dinner, and others saw that, and they despised Zacchaeus, and they despised Jesus, because once again, he associated with somebody they thought he shouldn't have had anything to do with. So Jesus's practice, his narrative and his modeling and his lifestyle was that he reached out to the poor and he reached out to the rich. He reached out to the lawmakers and he reached out to the lawbreakers. And what he did was he drew circles, he didn't draw lines. The Pharisees drew lines, they were really good at it. One day there was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. What did they do? They drew a line. They said, she sinned, she deserves to die. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus bent down and he drew something in the ground. And we don't know what he drew, but I think he drew circles. I think he drew circles. Circles include. Circles are open for people. Lines are, you cross that, that's it. You break that, that's it. There is no more. There's nothing if you cross that line. The Pharisees were line drawers. Those lines were lines of exclusion, whereas Jesus drew circles of inclusion for people. So here's my thought. My thought is this. The modern day church needs to be a lot more like Jesus. We need to be a lot more like Jesus. We need not just to talk about loving people. We need to be seen and we need to be loving people. And the doing is more important than the hearing of that. We need to be people that love people. We need to be a church collectively that loves people. We love God and we love people equally. That we love worship and we love celebration. And our worship and celebration happens also in people's homes, like the early church, where they opened their tables and they shared meals generously and they celebrated together and they got together to celebrate all things good and all things God. We need to be people that invite others and welcome others and have a heart of inclusion, and that we don't preclude people because of their race, because of their belief, or because of where their life's at, or because of what's happening around their world, but we help people. We live with circles rather than living with lines. We need to be people that have a heart and a mind of grace. A heart and a mind of grace. We need to be people that open our tables for others, inviting the uninvited and inviting the so-called unlovely. And how can we be those people? Because we understand that Jesus died for these people just like he died for us before the world was even established. The Lamb was slain, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world. That's why Jesus had such a compassionate heart, because he knew the price was already paid for them. And all he wanted them to know was, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. Come and dine, the Master, you can't earn this. You can't buy a ticket at the table. You can't bag your seat at the table. You can't get there any other way except by the invitation of Jesus. And the invitation is, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. Jesus realized he didn't die for a select little group. I think one of the major mistakes the church worldwide, in the Western world particularly, has made over the last number of decades, centuries, has been that we have collectively got behind different theological streams that have taught us a certain portion of people will be saved, or only this kind kind of people will be saved, or God's only allowed for the elect to be saved, or the called to be saved. And we believed what so-called theologians have written and scripted about that more than we believe what the Bible says. And I think we just need to get back to reading the Bible and put away those other things and those other thoughts. And I don't care whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminianist. I don't care what your stream is. Jesus, his life and his thought and his practice and his teaching was inclusive. It wasn't exclusive. It was anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, anyone who believes in me, anyone and everyone is welcome at my table. You see, the gospel is a collective thought. It's not an individual thought. And you see it often throughout the New Testament about the whole household being saved. You and your household will be saved. It's a collective thought, not a singular thought. The gospel's not just about me. The gospel's about we. It's for us. The gospel was never an us and them thing. It was never an us and them presentation. It was a presentation that all would be welcome, all will be invited, and all will be received. So the truth of the scripture is that we all belong to the family of God. We all belong to the family of God and the Father and to his house. And the prodigal's father in that story is just like our Heavenly Father, who is just so excited whenever we turn our hearts towards home and we come back to the table. We come back to the table of all the life that his kingdom offers for us. When we change our posture and we stop living as an individual and we start living as a collective of people that believe in God and that belong to God. And this Father runs to us. He embraces us. He accepts us. He forgives us. This Father that can't help himself, he's so reckless in the way he loves us. All the cost was borne by him so that we might receive it freely. He paid the price that we should have paid. He didn't have a debt. We had a debt. He cleared that debt. This is the heart of this Father who loves us extravagantly. And our value to God is determined by the fact that Jesus was slain for our sins before the very foundation of the world. Would you stand to your feet? This is what Jesus understood that the Pharisees didn't understand. They didn't understand that the Lamb, Jesus, that his life was already broken before the foundations of the world. Already done. Price already paid. That's why Jesus could sit with a prostitute and sit with a tax collector and sit with the publican of the day, because he knew that his life was already given for them before the world was formed. That he was the Lamb slain for them. See, the Pharisees didn't understand that. They had the rules. And so to have this sense of rightness with God, you had to abide by their rules. You had to live by their rules. You had to obey their truth. But Jesus took much pleasure in destroying their exclusive little club of belief. And he came and reclined at people's tables and spent time with them, because he wanted them to know that his life was given for them. And if they ate of this bread and they drank of this cup, that they would live forever. He wanted them to know that the most sought after thing in life that they were all seeking, which was intimacy, was offered by him at the table, where they would be fully known and they would be fully accepted. Where Jesus knew there were prostitutes, tax collectors and publicans and notorious sinners. And he knew that others thought they were such scum. But at his table, they were family. They were family. My prayer for the church, my prayer for all of us as individuals, my prayer for the collective body of Christ is that we'd be a whole lot more like Jesus and a whole lot less like the religious leaders of his day. That we'd understand Jesus died for all of humanity, no matter how broken, bruised, insecure or bad, inadequate, imperfect, unimportant, devalued, demoralized, discouraged, depressed, disconnected, rejected, that person might feel. When I come into their presence, I'm going to be a lifter. I'm going to be a lifter. I'm going to lift them. To understand Jesus loves them, Jesus died for them, Jesus believes in them, Jesus has called them to be a part of his family and to sit at his table. And Jesus is not ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of me. He's not ashamed of us. He's irresistibly drawn to us. On our worst day, on our worst day, he comes to lift us. And on our worst day, it's as if he says, I'm coming to your place for dinner tonight, and we're going to dine. I'm knocking on your door. Anyone that hears me knock, hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come in, and I will dine with him, and they will dine with me. You know, the truth of the scriptures is God just wants to share life, the meal of life with you, that you'd never run from the table, but the table would always be a central point, a gathering point for you and I and for your friends. So every time you open your table in your home, and I want to encourage you to do it, every time you do and you invite people, invite a stranger, a new friend, someone you'd like to get to know, you're reflecting part of the kingdom of God. And you're sharing more than just food. You're sharing of yourself. You're sharing life. Paul encourages us. He says, live openly and live expansively. Live openly and live expansively. That's what Jesus did. That's why crowds rushed to him. That's why crowds gathered. And when they gathered, he said to his disciples, feed the people. I'm going to teach them. You feed them. Feed them. Give them some food. I find it interesting in Malachi chapter 3, when it talks about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, it says the reason is so that there would be food. Everyone say food. Food in my house. This is important to God. They're not just little Bible pictures to help our understanding. They're Bible pictures to determine our practice. To determine our practice. That we would live generously and expansively. We'd be known for our generosity. We'd be known for our preparation. We'd be known for our hospitality. We'd be known for welcoming people, inviting people, bringing people. We'd be known for making people feel at home. Yeah. Surprising people with the spread. Church was never intended to be that boring, sad, solemn gathering. Church is not a funeral. Never was a funeral. Even when Jesus was crucified and died and resurrected, it was always intended to be a celebration. It was a celebration in the Old Testament. Nehemiah said to the people, stop weeping, when they're all crying, when the law was being read out. He said, stop your weeping. Get your party on. Put your party hat on. Get that whoopee thing and blow it and get some sweet drinks and some choice food and celebrate together. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they all spoke with other tongues, they didn't just sit around doing that all the time. They gathered in homes at night, the Bible says, and they shared their stories about their day and how the Holy Spirit had empowered them and led them a certain way. And they come and tell their stories and they share meals together, the Bible says, generously. Here's my question. Who do you need to share the table with? Who do you need to invite to the table? Whose place do you need to invite yourself to? I do it all the time. It's a real skill to invite yourself to someone's place for dinner. It really is. It's a test of a relationship. I saw someone the other day, and in a supermarket, and this person has been my mechanic for 30 years. So they look after my cars. We used to go to church together many years ago, and so we would consider each other friends. But we never dined together. And he was showing me in his trolley how he's got all this beautiful meat and steak because he's got his family coming around last night for dinner, for a barbecue. And I looked at all his steak and meat, and I turned to his wife and him, and I said, "So is that what I'm going to get when I come around for dinner?" And this is what he said: "We should do that. We should do that. We'll get you and Cheryl around. We'll do that." I thought, well done, Tony. That's just being like Jesus right there. Just invite yourself. If they don't actually invite you, well, you know you don't have a friend there. And find someone else. Who do you need to invite to your space? Be inviting. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Be inviting. Be inviting." It's the way Jesus did it. Okay, we're going to worship God for a moment just as we finish this morning. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to sing this beautiful little tune that we sang earlier on. Father, I pray for our church today, online and in the room this morning. I'm praying you'd help us to be a whole lot more like Jesus and a whole less like the Pharisees. Our sacrifices mean nothing if we're not kind, if we're not hospitable, if we're not generous, if we're not merciful, if we're not caring, if we're not sharing. And we need to learn to recline at tables, literally. Share life with people and help people experience the life that you give us. To feed people spiritually and practically. So help us, God, as we think about what our table will represent individually and also collectively. Father, bless us this week as we go into our spaces of life. Help us be conscious of the table, I pray, and everything it represents in the life that Jesus, the Lamb, was slain before the foundations of the world, brings to us because of the table. Life. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Don't forget all the boys to register for Man Moments at the Ask Me desk straight away. Hospitality's open. All of our tables are open in our cafe right now. Why don't you share a coffee, some food with some friends today? Thank you to our online community. So good to have you on board today. Wherever you are in the world, God bless you and your family today. Thank you for being with us.